Good afternoon. Very thankful for this, another opportunity today to come together and spend some time in study of the Word of God. And we want to talk about the concept, to begin with, of authority, something that comes from God. Even Jesus said in connection with His Father that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And the authority that is on earth comes from God. He established in the very beginning the home and family relationship, and He established an authority structure for the home. He taught later that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is to oversee and be a good spiritual leader in his home. And then when it comes to even human government, it was established by God for the welfare of mankind. As Romans, the 13th chapter, discusses, it was given in order to protect the good and to punish the evil. And then when it came to the spiritual body of Christ that we talked about in our lesson this morning, God also established for there to be authority and an authority structure. Obviously, the Father is at the top, and He gives authority unto the Son, who is made head over all things to the church. And then Jesus, of course, established for there to be in the structure of authority in each local congregation, that there would be elders to oversee and to rule over the affairs of the congregation under His authority. But in each case, we recognize in the church, in the home, in human government, there is such a thing as authority. And in this lesson, we want to specifically look at and think about the authority structure between children and parents as it's laid out in the Word of God. And it really is very simple. It's obvious that God established in the home for the welfare of the family and all of the individuals in the family, that there be this authority with a father and a mother raising their children, raising them according to the nurture or the direction of the Word of God, to lead and guide them in the principles of life that would be needful for them to have good, successful lives and for them to develop their own faith and understanding of the Word of God. And one of the things that in the Old Testament was said about Abraham was that God chose him because He would command His children after him. In other words, that they would develop that same faith in God. And we know that Abraham was one that was unusual in the day and age that he lived, because the world was so filled with idolatrous worship, and Abraham stood out as one that believed in and followed the one true God, Jehovah God. But we want to look at this idea then based on the passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 that says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And we understand, again, that God tells us that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And it's God that determines what is right and what is wrong. And His Word is the standard. And, of course, He is the one that this authority comes from. So children, again, are taught to do this because we're told this was one of the first commandments with promise, that it may be well with thee and that you may live long on the earth. They were to honor father and mother. Going all the way back to the Ten Commandments, the first commandment with promise. And the promise is, if you want a good life, if it is to be well with you and you're to live longer on this earth, then He says, remember, honor, and obey your parents. And we understand that this is the way that God intended that it should be. Godly parents following the principles of the Word of God, teaching and instilling those principles in the hearts of their children, leading them properly by example and teaching them what they needed to know. Even in the Old Testament, He puts great emphasis on the fact that they were to keep the Word of God before them. He talks about putting it on the doorpost and having it continually as frontlets before their eyes, that we not forget the Word of God. Because one of the things that He warned Israel about, even as they were entering into the land of Canaan, is that they would forget God. They would turn against Him and forget His Word and go after other gods. So He was very concerned that each generation pass along to the next one a knowledge and understanding and appreciation of God's Word and a great faith in God. And we understand the benefit, the value of that. Those of us who were privileged to be born into families with fathers and mothers that had great faith in God and have helped instill that in our hearts and pass that along, we understand and appreciate the value of that. And of course, strive to do the same thing with our children and grandchildren. And it is a wonderful blessing. But unfortunately, it is not always that case. What if a parent were to demand that a child do that which is clearly contrary to the Word of God? Or what if they would forbid them to follow the teaching and the direction of the Word of God? I've actually known a few cases through the years where young people, through friendships, would actually learn the Word of God and learn the need to obey the gospel and become a Christian. And their parents were so prejudiced against the truth of God's Word that they would forbid them from obeying the gospel, forbid them from becoming a Christian, a child of God, according to the direction, the teaching of the Word of God. Parents that otherwise might have great concern for those children, might actually, love those children, but not want them to go in this direction and forbid them. And in some cases, literally tell them, if you're going to do that, you can no longer live in my home. Now, that would indeed be a form of persecution itself against one that would learn and have the desire to obey the Word of God. But how does that fit in with the idea of honoring those parents and respecting those parents and obeying those parents? Well, that is really not something that is foreign to many stories that are found in the Word of God. And so what we want to think about is, what is the responsibility of the child? Must he or she obey regardless? And we know that this is not what the Scriptures teach. It does teach the principle of honor and respect for authority, certainly. In Romans 13, and there in verse 7, he says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And certainly one of the things that he teaches us in regard to the parent-child relationship is that the child is indeed to honor the position of a parent. The fact that this is my father or this is my mother. This is one to whom honor is due. And he said, render to those honor to whom honor. And keep in mind that Paul wrote this through the Holy Spirit in the time when the Roman government was in power. And they certainly were not always those that were easy to respect or easy to honor. But even then, Paul recognizes and teaches here in this chapter that the authority itself comes from God. And that we are to render to all their due honor to whom honor is due. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But specifically on this command, children, obey your parents. He clearly says here, in the Lord. Rather than Lord, this is right. It is in the Lord, for this is right. Literally telling us what that means is according to the Lord. The idea is when parents lead us, not in contradiction to or not against the Lord, then obviously it is right that we respect and honor that authority and follow that direction. Even if it's something not according to our will or not according to our judgment, but not contrary to the Lord, but according to the Lord, then indeed we are to respect and to follow that. And understand again that this is right. This is what God has established. This is what He has determined that we should do. But there are a number of stories, examples in the Word of God where children had to disobey parents in order to obey God. And it's amazing when you look at the Scripture from that standpoint. Some rather well-known individuals come out, including and starting with Abraham and Terah. Terah being, of course, the father of Abraham. And one of the points was Abraham was to get away from his father's house, away from his country, and go to the land that God would show him. And the reason for that, again, was in part the idolatry even in the house of Terah himself. It was in Genesis 11:26 that he said, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So these three were the sons of Terah, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And of those three, of course, it is Abram, later to be known as Abraham, that God chooses and gives him the promises that, in fact, set the story for the rest of the Word of God. The establishment of Abraham as a great nation in Israel, becoming that great nation, the reception of the land of Israel or the land of Canaan for Israel, and then eventually the coming of the seed, Jesus Christ, through the lineage of Abraham, through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. It's a long story as God carries out and brings this to pass. But again, in this household, there was, in fact, idolatry that Abraham had to leave, had to get away from. It was in Joshua 24 and verse 2 that Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." So again, this was something that Abraham had to do. If he was going to follow Jehovah God, he had to leave behind what he had grown up with, which was not at all uncommon. That was more apparently what was common in that place and in that time. And therefore, God says to Abraham, get away from your father's house and away from your country to the land that I will show you. That's one example, well-known example. And Abraham demonstrated great faith in order to follow God and to turn his back on all of these things that, again, a very highly civilized society there in Ur of Chaldees, but one that was inundated with idolatry. And so he is a great example of one that had tremendous faith in God to go where God told him, to do what God said, but what in part involved, in, again, getting out of and away from what had been known in the house of his father, Terah. But he is only one of many other examples. And another great, well-known character of the Bible is Gideon, but we don't hear as much about Joash. And yet the same problem is seen in the house of Joash as there was in the house of Terah. And this comes much later, much further down the line and many more years later, that Joash is still given to tendencies toward idolatry. And Gideon is called by God. He is one, again, that becomes a great deliverer of Israel. But in order to do that, he had to make some very difficult decisions. And he had to go against some things that were going on in his father's house. In the book of Judges, read with me there, chapter 6 and verse 25. He says, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him," and this is the Lord talking to Gideon, "take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has." Now here the father of Gideon has an altar erected to Baal. It seems continually that many in Israel went back to the worship of Baal. And so here he has an altar of Baal, and he says, "Oh, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So cut down the idol of Baal and burn it. Use it for wood to burn for a sacrifice to Jehovah God," is what he's saying. And imagine that. So it says in verse 27, "Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." Now, it didn't say that he said you do it in the day or you do it at night. But he had the courage to actually do it. But imagine that. Imagine if it's your father and he has an altar there on the property to Baal, and you go out and cut it down, build an altar to Jehovah God, use the wood of the idol to burn a sacrifice to God. Now, to do that is obviously to go against the will of your earthly father in order to obey your heavenly father. And we know it was right. We know it was right. The principle that even the apostles used when they went against the Roman authorities, or when they even went against Jewish authorities that would say, do not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They would say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that principle applies in government, in the home, or even to elders that would lead contrary to the will of God. They're not to be followed simply because they have this authority that they are not using correctly. We always should obey God rather than men. God gave the authority, and He is the one of supreme authority. In this case, Gideon did exactly the right thing, as Abraham did, to go against the idolatry in his father's household and to serve God. It took courage, even though he did it even by night. It would clearly become known who had done it, and consequences would follow. But Gideon had the courage to go against what his father believed and was following in order to follow faithfully Jehovah God. Then we find another good example in Asa and Abijam. Again, a father and a son, same problem. Serving Jehovah God faithfully or serving idols. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12 says, and he banished the perverted persons from the land. And he removed all the idols that his father had made, referring to Asa. 1 Kings 12:13, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. So here he not only removed what his fathers had made, the idols, but his own grandmother also, that were obviously going the wrong direction. The mother of his father, the queen mother, was leading clearly in the wrong direction, encouraging the worship of Asherah. And he takes her out of that position, cuts down her image, and burns it by the brook Kidron. Now contrast this grandmother with Timothy's grandmother. You know, you have the example of what dwelt in Lois and Eunice, the mother and the grandmother of Timothy, and what a great example and encouragement they had been. Timothy didn't have to worry about going against a mother or grandmother. They had led him in the right way. But this grandmother was clearly leading this grandson in the wrong way. And he had the courage, again, to go against her and to reject what she was doing as well as his father. It says in 1 Kings 15:11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now, father being used in the sense that he was in the line of David, not David literally being his father, but Abijam was. And he did what was right. He chose to follow the Lord against his other family members. 1 Kings 15:14 said, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Now again, it could be that even a parent early on in life actually raises a child. I've known of cases and situations where when children were young, they were led in a good and godly way to know and follow the Word of God. And then parents themselves later went astray and began to do things that were not right. And it became a choice as to that whether that child could really continue to follow the direction of their parent, or they must go a different direction to follow the will of the Lord. And let's hope and pray that we instill enough faith in the hearts of our children that their faith does not depend on us. That they do not do what they do religiously just because that's what we taught them to do, but because they have hearts that are loyal to the Lord. That's what we're striving to do with our children. To help them develop their own personal faith based on the direction of God's Word, and that regardless of anyone else that they know or have connection to, they're going to remain faithful to the Lord and not to a relationship that they may have in the flesh. And that, obviously, in all of these examples that we've looked at, was a real challenge, a real difficulty for many of these individuals to have to make these decisions and to go against family. Because too many times, family, again, will be followed above the Lord. And that's never right. That's never where our faith should rest. But then we have another example, and a classic one, in Hezekiah and Ahaz. Ahaz was clearly one of the worst kings in Israel. And Hezekiah, on the other hand, was a great king. Very interesting. And it's so interesting that, again, ultimately, in all of these cases, every one of these people were individuals making their own decisions. And it's important that we realize that. Sometimes some very wicked kings produce very good sons. And not by what they had done, certainly not by their own example, but showing that, again, even if you have a wicked father or mother, whatever, you're an individual. You have a choice. You can make your own decision based on the direction of God's word rather than what others would tell you. But likewise, the fact that you might have a godly parent does not guarantee that you're going to be godly. Because there were many of those that did, in fact, have godly fathers or mothers, and yet they themselves went another direction. Nahum and Abijah being a good example of that when they had Eli, but they did not follow the direction of Eli. And so, we find that it doesn't always fall the way that you might expect that it would. But look at the example that we have here. First of all, Ahaz. 2 Kings 16 and verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God. Clearly not going the right direction, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, meaning he was idolatrous. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. Now, how dedicated was this king to serving idols? He sacrificed his son as a human sacrifice. Burned him alive in fire, like to the god of Molech. An idol that was made out of wood or metal, and they would, it had outstretched arms. They would heat it till it was glowing red and place the child alive on the arms of this idol and sacrifice the life of this child. This is how much he believed in and served idol gods. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Very wicked king in Israel. But then we come to 2 Kings 18. It says in verse 1, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. You see, they had even taken the bronze serpent and made an idol out of that and were worshiping the serpent itself. And he said he removed that, broke it in pieces. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Neshustan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. What an interesting contrast. His father was one of the worst, and yet Hezekiah became one of the best. Now again, clearly, he had to go a completely opposite direction from what his father had done in order to be willing to serve God in the way that he should. And it's quite a great example of the fact that, yes, we should honor, we should respect parents, but in the end, we must have greater allegiance always to Jehovah God. In Luke, the 14th chapter, he really addresses this idea of, shall I follow my parents above the Lord, or shall I follow the Lord above parents or other fleshly relations? And here he says in Luke 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now look at the strength of the argument that he is making here. Now, I understand when we read this in our English versions, it sounds like this has to be a choice that we can't even maintain a relationship with parents or loved ones. We've got to hate them. And someone would look at that and think, well, what do you mean? How can I hate my parents? Or how can I hate my wife and children or brothers and sisters? And we misunderstand the term then sometimes that is used there in the original. It literally just means to love less. Doesn't mean you're not to respect the relationship between parents and children or husbands and wives and sons and daughters. But you cannot ever love them more than God. What do you mean love them more than God? You listen to them more. You follow them more. You're not willing to go against what you know they believe and to follow God's will because you know it contradicts them. I can't tell you the number of times I've talked to those and studied with them about the plan of salvation. And we get to things like the need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll have people say, well, I can't do that because it'll mean that I'm condemning my loved ones to hell. My parents or grandparents or those that never did this. And if I did that, then I'm just, you know, consigning them to being lost eternally. And they will let the relationships with family or friends or loved ones keep them from responding to and obeying what they know the Word of God teaches, what they know God commands of them. That's loving father or mother more than God, more than the Word of God. And refusing to obey Him because where it leads you away from what family members believe. Now, I've known through the years individuals that would preach faithfully the Word of God in the way that it should be and were true to it for a long period of time until somewhere down the line, family situations changed. And then their ideas began to change and their preaching began to change to fit the family members rather than what the Word of God actually says. That's loving these individuals more than God and more than the Word of God. So again, we have to make decisions. Who are we going to follow? And it ought to always be that we love any family member less than we love God, because even as we've learned, the great command is to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we truly put Him first, we put Him above all of these other relationships. He demands and He deserves first place in our heart and in our life. That's what He commands of us. But now I understand then we can have a problem. What if a parent is ungodly? What if we have other relationships where we are trying to respect those that are ungodly? In fact, seldom will it be that we live in a world where government officials may not be ungodly compared to what we know the Word of God teaches one to do. Do we just disrespect them because of the fact that they're not living the way that they should? We know that we can't follow them in the evil. We can't, again, go against God's Word and be right just because the government commands it or because an ungodly parent commands it. Or if it's a matter of a spouse that is married, a woman married to a husband that would demand that she can't serve God, that she has to make a choice between him and God, then she can't follow him to the destruction of her soul and be right. We understand that. But what does it mean? Well, number one, we still must recognize that the position comes from God. And we need to be very slow about railing against authority. And just, again, running it down because of the person that happens to fill that position. We are indeed to respect it, understanding that all authority comes from God. Even as we just recently studied in Acts 23, verses 2 through 5, where Paul said to the high priest, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit to judge me according to the law and do command me to be struck contrary to the law. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul, even though what he said was true, we understand that we have to be careful to not disrespect authority itself that is established or set up by God. And that can make it a difficult thing for us. 1 Peter 2 says this in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again, written in a period of time where there were plenty of men who were not respectable men filling these positions. And he's telling you, recognize that the authority is of God. Recognize where it comes from. Be respectful. Do the right thing. If they lead you in the wrong direction, don't follow that. We ought to always obey God rather than men. But be careful in disrespecting the position itself. So once again, when it comes to obeying your parents in the Lord, we understand exactly what that means. Don't follow them in the wrong direction. It doesn't mean, again, that you don't have genuine concern for them, love for them. You want to see their salvation. Continue by your own example to teach them, if it comes down to that, and to lead them in the right direction. And even, you know, when you have conversations, be respectful. Understand you're talking to your father or you're talking to your mother. Show the needed respect. But let it be clear that your ultimate and first obligation and your first love is to the Heavenly Father, above and beyond any relationship that we may have on earth. So again, it is such a blessing when we're not forced to choose between the two. When we are blessed and given godly parents that lead us in the right direction, then it's much easier for us to honor and respect that. But at the same time, life presents us with many temptations, many challenges, and yet I still think the direction and the guidance that we need from the Word of God to be able to understand our position of honoring the position, being respectful, and always putting duty to God as first and foremost in our life. There's no question that we know that that is what is right. It may be that you're here this afternoon and you recognize your need to obey the Word of God. You may have godly parents who have led you and taught you the right thing, and you haven't listened and followed their example. Certainly we know that we have a Heavenly Father that's always imploring and pleading for us to come unto Him. And our Savior that says if we're burdened and guilt and laden down with guilt, to come unto Him. And we'll find that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. He wants to give you rest. He wants to forgive you of your sins. Come to Him this afternoon in obedience to His Word if you need to. We invite you and implore you to come while we stand and sing to encourage you.